Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
My name is Tim Barton. I'm the lead pastor here at The Vine. If I haven't had the privilege of meeting you, I'd like to do so following the service today. We're going to jump right in this morning because last week we talked about the Christian life from Colossians chapter 3. And we said Colossians chapter 3 is a summary of the Christian life. And you might remember that what we saw is that if we are Christians, and so there's just some foundational things here I want to review, that if we are Christians, it is because we are in Christ, not because we just do some things, but because we are in Christ through His life, His death, His resurrection. And being in Christ means we have a new identity. This is now the thing that defines who we are. It is the defining factor in who we are, and that is we are in Christ. And to be able to live our lives this way, we talked about verses 1 through 4 of Colossians 3 sets this up. To be able to live our lives this way, to not get things out of order, as I said last week, not get things out of whack in our thinking or in our actions, we need to stay focused on this identity that we are in Christ. And we do that by intentionally focusing on who Jesus is, and then remembering who we are in Jesus through what He's done. And so we said the Christian life is to be lived with our minds set on Jesus. It's to be lived with our minds set on Jesus. And we have to be intentional about that, we saw last week, because that does not happen naturally. It does not happen casually just by kind of cruising through life. We must be intentional. And we remember that through Christ's work, we have also been given the power of His Holy Spirit, the one who raised Jesus from the dead, to live this Christian life each day, surrendering to His Word and what His Word says is good for us. All right, so that's a summary of last week. And today, Paul continues in chapter 3, picking up in verse 18. And what we're going to see this week is that this then will begin to impact our everyday lives. Right? It doesn't just impact when we're at church. It doesn't just impact the time we've designated to serve the Lord. It doesn't just impact being on a mission, when we're on a mission trip when we're serving someone. This will affect the places and relationships we're in every day. Why is Paul going to this now? Well, I think he's being very practical. But also remember, he's talking to the Roman culture, those under Roman leadership at the time. And the family and social structure that God says is right was not being practiced in the Roman culture at the time. In fact, at that time, women were being treated poorly, men were acting harshly. Promiscuity was rampant in both men and women. Marriage was seen as a cultural construct that was more practical in nature than anything else. Children were not respectful of parents, and parents weren't doing much that was worthy of respect. There was no respect in the workplace. Workers, or in this case, bondservants, he says, were either kiss-ups or they were always seeking to undermine their bosses, their masters. Bosses were treating workers harshly and unjustly. And so what Paul's laying out here is countercultural to those he's writing to. But I think if you just pause a minute, it's not hard to make the leap to recognize, well, pretty countercultural to where we live right now too, because we can say all those same things about our culture right now today. For us to be able to receive this teaching, though, we have to set our minds on Christ. Because if we are listening to our culture, if we are listening to friends who say they're Christians but they're ignoring God's word or calling it outdated, and they're taking the parts they like and they're kind of mixing it around with other things to guide their lives, or if we're let me just really get real, if we're listening to our own selfish hearts, we will not be able to receive and wrestle with God's word this morning. Keep that in mind as we go to God's word. And as we do so, I'm going to ask you to pray the same prayer we prayed last week as we were coming into this passage. And again, just pray this out loud together with me if you're willing. Lord, teach me today and change my heart where it needs to be changed as we focus on your word. Amen. All right, Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 18, and we'll read through chapter 4, verse 6. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. The Christian life is to be lived with our minds set on Jesus. And with our minds set on Jesus, remembering that we're in Christ, we can submit to and surrender to God's way and begin to let God's word impact every area of our lives for our good and for the good of those around us. I didn't say it always feels good. But what Paul does here is he addresses five areas of our daily life that will be impacted as we live in Christ. The first area that he addresses is marriage. Pretty glaring as we come to it. Verse 18, he first talks in marriage to wives. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, I want to be really clear here that when he's talking here, when he's addressing wives here, he's talking about wives. Remember the context. He's talking about wives who are in Christ, Christian wives. Right? And so he's saying, if you are in Christ, this is for you. Okay? That this is how God has set it up. Those who find their identity in Christ, those who desire to live in a way that is submitted to him. Now, I want to go ahead and call this out. Okay? To do what is asked of wives here is not natural to the old self. It's not. In fact, it's really hard. Why is it so hard? Because it's antiquated? Because the Bible's outdated? Because the Bible was written in a culture dominated by men? That's some of the reasons our culture gives to say that that's why this is hard. And again, it is hard. But why does the Bible say, why does God's word say it's hard? Well, to sum it up in one word, sin. It's hard because of sin. Sin of men and husbands who don't love their wives well, that makes this harder. And you may remember the result of sin entering the world in Genesis 3:16, that one of the results of that is that the desire of the wife will be contrary to her husband. That's part of sinful nature. Just like the sin of husbands not loving their wives well, but we'll come back to that. That's part of the old self we need to be putting off. And so like every area we talked about last week, this requires intentionality and setting our minds on Jesus. And we need to recognize, though, that there is a reason for this order, even when we don't understand it or when we're tempted to view it like our culture views it. Or we're tempted to view it how our old self would view it. So let's talk about it a minute. The word submit here means to place, to put or place oneself under. It's a military word that conveyed voluntary submission where one is places themselves under the authority of someone else. In Ephesians 5:21, in a parallel passage to this same conversation Paul's having, right before he addresses marriage, husbands and wives, in Ephesians 5:21, he says that we are to be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so the submission of a wife to a husband is voluntary in the sense that it doesn't mean a wife is less than or has less value before God. Biblically speaking, go back to verse 11 of chapter 3, it said that there's not Greek or Jew, there's not circumcised or uncircumcised, there's not barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. So all believers are one in Christ. All believers have the same value and standing before God, men and women. Also, submission does not mean suppression. We'll get to the husband and the part that he plays in that in just a minute. But submission does not mean a husband suppresses the gifts of his wife. The talents she has, her creativity, her wisdom, her leadership skills, those are given by God. Those are to be used to be an encouragement in the marriage, in the family. And frankly, to suppress your wife, it's just kind of dumb. We need the wisdom. We need the input. Practically. Because all people who are in Christ have been given gifts and abilities to be used for His glory. And that should be embraced and encouraged. Now, I also want to just make a note here. Notice who the wife in this passage is supposed to submit to. Her husband. Okay? That does not say that a woman can never lead in certain settings. I believe Scripture gives us indication that she can run her own business, she can lead in the workplace, she can take leadership areas in the home while recognizing she is in Christ and therefore voluntarily putting herself under her husband in the marriage as God says is right. Now, has all of this been abused in our culture and throughout history? Yes. Has it been misrepresented to fit an agenda? Absolutely. But does that make God's design wrong? If we are in Christ, you might feel that way today, but we can't stay there. We've got to keep asking God to change our hearts in that area. But notice where the focus is. Wives submit to husbands as is fitting in the Lord. You see, Adam was created first. Adam was given headship. Eve was created because no suitable helper for him was found in all creation. But remember what Adam did when he saw Eve? It's like, wow! Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, value, deep worth. And Adam still had the responsibility for the headship. In Christ, we all, men and women, have equal standing before God, but we have different roles. And here's the thing. In most cases, where if marriage is working as God has set it up, there will be harmony most of the time because decisions are made after discussion. Decisions are made after listening well. Decisions are made after realizing our spouses have wisdom that we might not have. Decisions are made after you talk and work together. And this is also saying where there are disagreements, when it comes down to it, after all the discussion and all those things, that a wife is to submit to her husband. Now, let me just make this addition. This doesn't say that even in that moment, you don't think your husband's making a bad decision. It doesn't say you trust it right now. But what it does say is that you are trusting God. You are submitting to the Lord in submitting to your husband. And so you're trusting that God can continue to work even if you think this is the wrong decision. Paul doesn't stop there, though. He also addresses husbands in the marriage. And this frames what he's saying here about wives. When husbands operate as God has called us to operate, it changes this picture a bit. Husbands, verse 19, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. All right, so again, who's Paul addressing here? He's addressing husbands who are in Christ, right? So Christian husbands here. So how do we love our wives? Well, in the parallel passage in Ephesians 5, 25 through 26, we're told that it's by loving her as Christ loved the church. How did Christ do that? He gave himself up for her. He died for her. Nobody in this room is ever going to be able to do this perfectly, but he always had her best interest at heart. And so, husbands, set your mind on Christ. Think about what he did. Think about how in his life, his lifelong pursuit was for the best of his people. Life without sin, death in our place, raising to defeat the power of sin, now seated at the right hand of God, interceding for his people. He literally laid down his life for his people. And I'm confident that most of you men in this room who are married, and some of you who are not married, and just if somebody came in this room seeking to hurt your wife, you would be willing to die for her. You would literally, physically be willing to lay down your life for her. But honestly, that's the easy one. Are we willing to lay down our lives, always having her best interest at heart, putting her best interest over our own? That's a little harder. But what God is telling us here is good for us. It's part of the design for his people. And it goes against everything that is self-preserving in us. Everything that screams out, no, you need to protect yourself first. It's a lot harder to do what God is calling us to do than it is to do what's natural. What's natural? Well, there's several things. Abdicating responsibility. Just bailing out because it's hard. Being selfish. Not caring for your wife. That's all easy. That comes naturally. No, instead, it requires us to actively and intentionally seek to put off the old self. Remember the old self? Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. That's what he said earlier in chapter 3. Immorality, impurity, evil desire, covetousness. All those things make us think of ourselves first. Instead, we're to do the hard heart work over and over again, daily choosing to put our wife's best interest ahead of our own. Now, guys, again, anybody find that hard? Yeah, it's really hard. But we love our wives as Christ loved the church, and that is a daily, moment-by-moment decision. And y'all, it requires repentance when we don't do it. I don't mean a trite apology to get it over with and hope your wife doesn't stay mad. I mean repentance. That first looks at your own heart before the Lord, acknowledging, Lord, against you and you only ultimately have I sinned. And then genuinely going and seeking forgiveness from your wife. She may be ready to give forgiveness, she may not, but seeking it, even knowing that she might not respond well. And all of this is also harder than being a bully. It's the second clause here. Paul says, do not be harsh with your wife. I'm going to be really blunt here. When we are harsh with our wives, we are acting out of sin. Saying, well, if you knew how my dad was, I'm a lot better than he was. This isn't, that's not an excuse. Or if you say, if you knew my culture, not an excuse. Or if you said, well, if you knew my wife, no, definitely not an excuse. Okay? All these are reasons we may need to even be more aware of. It may need to make us more on guard because of all these things. But they're not an excuse for sin. When we are harsh with our wives, we are being lazy, we are being selfish, and we are being weak. And we guise that, we put that in this picture of masking it with being manly and strong. And that is counter to God's word. And it is counter to what is good for us and for our wives. Husbands, don't be cowards by being a bully. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. The second area of our daily lives that will be impacted as we live in Christ and put off the old self, putting on the new self, is in relationship between children and parents. So I know there's some children and teenagers in here. Verse 20 says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Every time I've heard this or I bring it up or I talk about it, it's like, children, obey your parents and everything. It's like, well, at what age? When does that stop? Right? Well, age isn't so much the issue here. Not really the point. The word here is techna. It refers to children generally, those who are still dependent upon their parents. So here's the deal. You want to just really nail it down. If you're still dependent upon your parents, this applies to you. Okay? I'm not talking about honoring your father and mother. That applies to they die. Okay? But I'm talking about obeying your parents. This applies to you. And if you're wondering if you're still dependent on your parents, if you don't have your own ability to live and take care of things and provide for your family and do those things, you're kind of dependent on your parents, right? Okay, so you can work out with them what the details of that look like, but we want to. The call is to obey them in everything. And so children who are born in a covenant home, who are being raised in a Christian family, children who are in Christ, you obey your parents. That's what's being said here. What does that mean? Do what they say. Unless they are telling you to do something immoral, unless they're telling you to go against God's word, we do what they say because this says it pleases the Lord. Now, I want you to notice something here. It doesn't say obey your parents because it pleases your parents. It will a lot of times, and sometimes that's why parents want you to, we want you to obey us, because it just makes it easier on us. Right? If we're being honest, that's true sometimes. Okay. It doesn't say obey your parents because it's a way to manipulate and get what you want. It says do so because it pleases the Lord. And I've talked with a lot of you as children or as teenagers or as young adults, as you've kind of come up in the church in different settings. I've gotten to talk with you. And I remind you all the time that, you know, the world tells you, well, you're children and teenagers. You don't need to worry about what God's word says because those are adult things. Yeah, but here's the thing. God's word addresses children. So long as your parents are not telling you to do something immoral, as I just said, do what they tell you to do. Now for parents, and here he specifically addresses fathers, but the word pateros includes the idea of parents together, addressing fathers as the head. Verse 21 says, fathers, parents, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Okay, do not provoke. Another word for that is irritate your children. Now, I say that, and some of the kids are like, well, my parents irritate me all the time. Right? I have my oldest son here. Do I ever irritate you? Yes, okay? I did that to the younger two earlier. Now, there's an irritation that might come because children don't like what you've told them or you're being firm with them. That's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about here, some examples might be, being overprotective, intentionally seeking to stir them up, devaluing and belittling them, never encouraging them and instead always only discouraging them and telling them how they could do something different or better. Those are some examples. There are a lot more you can fill in there. Then the third area of our daily lives that will be impacted as we live in Christ and put off the old self, put on the new self, is in the workplace. Now here Paul, let me just read it again, verse 22. He says, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord." What Paul's doing here is he's addressing in this context he says masters, bondservants, and masters. We can look at this in the context of employee or employer. I don't think anyone in here is a bondservant or a master, right? But in the context of employee and employer relationship, this has specific impact for us. But I do want to make a quick note that some people suggest that because Paul here does not condemn slavery, that it's another evidence that Christianity is outdated. I just want to make sure it's clear that Paul's point here is not to deal with a social construct. That's not what's happening right now. What he's saying is that no matter the life circumstance, as people were becoming Christians, no matter the life circumstance, they were being in Christ should affect the way we live in that life circumstance. And so in that construct, it was bondservants and slaves. In ours, we're going to talk about, apply this to the work relationship, employee and employer. If you're an employee, then obey everything. Unless what we're being asked to do is morally wrong, notice a theme here, unless it is out of context with God's or out of alignment with God's word. And don't just obey when the boss is looking, says, with eye service as people pleasers. No, this should be our heart. Our heart here, because ultimately who we are working for is the Lord, not men. And so we obey, verse 23 says, "In whatever we do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." We're to be totally committed to serve and to work enthusiastically, working from the soul, like from the soul of who we are. Now, some of you are going to take that and say, "Well, see, honey, that's why I have to work 70 hours this week." But I'll tell you, that might be an abnormal thing. But if that's your regular pattern, you're also forgetting some other things that we've talked about this morning, that we're putting our wife's interests before ourselves. But he says to do this, knowing that the Lord, from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And so as an employee on the job, you're really working for the Lord. You're really serving the Lord. And whatever injustices they are, don't let them guide your work ethic, your behavior. You work with a full heart, you work wholeheartedly, and you work all out in what you agreed to when you took the job, with total commitment. Because the Lord's really the one you're serving. The Lord is going to give you ultimately your inheritance. Now, let me also say we have a benefit over those this was written to. It was written to bondservants, right? If you come to a place where you don't want to put up with that anymore, whatever it is, you do this until you come to a place of, "I'm going to change jobs now." And that's okay. This isn't locking you into whatever job you started with when you got out of college for the rest of your life. But then we get to employers. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." In other words, do unto others as you would have the Lord do unto you. Treat them fairly as God, you hope, would treat you. Your employees are not a means to an end. They are people that have been entrusted to you. Does that sound counter to our culture? the way you treat them, even if at times it means you lose money, etc., the way you treat them should be with your mind set on Jesus, knowing you have a master in heaven. The fourth way we see, these last two will be quicker, that this affects our daily life in Christ is where we seek help. Okay. We run to all sorts of things for help, but where does he say to go first as we do this? Setting our minds on Jesus. Verse 2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Continue steadfastly. Is that our go-to when we need help? Some of you maybe, but for a lot of us, that's not the first place we go. You see, everybody will go to God when things are wrong, when things aren't working well. But do we go consistently, steadfastly? Because this is referring to a prayer that comes from a heart that is being renewed with our minds set on Jesus. And so we're going to God and we're saying, we're coming to Him because we're expecting Him to hear our prayers. We're coming to Him because we're expecting Him to work through our prayers to change us. We're coming to Him because we expect Him to work through our prayers to impact those around us. And so we continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful, he says also in verse 2. Now, you remember the being watchful phrase? It comes out in different places of Scripture, and usually it's like it comes out in 1 Peter 5. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So how do we approach, where do we seek help in our lives? Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful, because the enemy wants to come and wants to bring shame and destruction. He prowls around seeking someone to devour, to rob joy from. For followers of Jesus, we're in Christ. He can't take us from Christ. We're in Him. He can't snatch us from the Father's hand, John 6 says. But He can cause us to live like we've not received the love and acceptance through the work of Jesus. And so where we seek help, we continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful. And then finally, this impacts how we interact with the world. It says at the same time, verse 3, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Let me just pause on that for a moment. How we interact with the world? We are seeking, as we are interacting with the world, praying for one another. We are seeking that in our lives, and then in our words, that we are making the gospel clear. We don't change people's hearts, but we do have a responsibility to speak it clearly. And then verses 5 and 6 says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. When we are in Christ, when we are putting off the old self, putting on the new self, when we are being affected in these areas in our lives, we are to walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Man, we use our time for all sorts of things. He's saying, wherever you go, whatever you do, in anything, we are looking to demonstrate and speak the gospel. That's in our marriages, that's with our children, that's in the workplace, that's in the places we play, that's everywhere we go. Make the best use of the time. And then do it in a way that is about as countercultural as it can get right now. Let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt. Is your speech gracious? Is it seasoned with salt? What about when you're behind a keyboard? When you're posting things that are anonymous, so to speak? Y'all, we all have, maybe not all, I'll be gracious to some of you, okay? But whether it's something we say, whether it's something we type out there, we can fall into the old self. We can fall into not being gracious in the way we say things, intentionally being disrespectful, looking just like the world in the way there might be an issue that needs to be addressed. And there might be a platform that we need to do it. But we do it graciously. We should not look like the world looks in the way these things go. I am sick and tired of watching political ads. Right? And it hadn't even been that long. Why? Are there difference of opinions? Do we need to listen? Do we need to understand how we're voting? Absolutely. But they're about as useless as they come, because no one's speaking respectfully, no one's speaking graciously, and here's the problem. We should expect that from the world out there, but our speech needs to be gracious, seasoned with salt in the way we interact. All right, a lot of things there. Our daily lives, our marriages, children and parents, the workplace, how we, how we interact with those around us, where we go for help, all those things. That's a lot. And I understand that. But I want to ask you today to take a moment. And if there's one of those places right now that is just tugging at you, and you're like, Lord, is that true? I really don't want to do that. I want to encourage you, challenge you, ask you to take a moment and to admit that before the Lord, and to ask Him to change your heart in that. If there's places in there you see sin, confess it. And then in a moment, we're going to come together to the Lord's table. And again, new and fresh, we're going to set our minds on Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we come before You, we thank You that we can face our sin because we are in Christ. We thank You that in Christ we know that as far as the east is from the west, so far have You removed our transgressions from us. And so, Lord, we say thank You. We pray that as we come to Your table, that You would fix our eyes on Jesus, set our minds on Him. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.